وعن سيدتنا عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت: كان كلام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كلاما فصلا يفهمه كل من يسمعه. رواه أبو داود. سيدة عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's speech was separated so that everybody who heard it would understand it. Separated meaning that he didn't slur his speech, is enunciated whatever he would enunciate very clearly, and he would space out words in such a way that it was very clear to understand what he was saying, which is a good idea. It's one of the many annoyances of the age we live in, that nobody learns how to speak anything properly. Nobody learns English properly, nobody learns Urdu properly, nobody learns Arabic properly, nobody learns Persian properly. So you have a generation of people that are highly sophisticated in whatever field they have, but they don't know how to speak anything properly. And that's kind of the opposite. And old people, anyone who's hung out with like elders, you know, from a different time and different age, they're very particular that things should be read properly and things should be said properly. باب في إصغاء الجليس لحديث جليسه الذي ليس بحرام واستنصات العالم والواعظ حاضر مجلسه. The chapter regarding listening. If you're sitting with somebody, to listen with to the one that you're sitting with, as long as they're not speaking haram. And the chapter regarding seeking, the chapter regarding an alim, or a preacher, a scholar or a preacher, seeking the attention of those who are present in his majlis, that's something that should happen, that attention should be sought. Before speaking, you should make sure that everybody is quiet or paying attention somewhat. As we've like seen, this masjid is sometimes has a little bit of improvement that we could do with this issue, right? And sometimes maybe some of us may be kind of at fault for that. So maybe we shouldn't try that. Inshallah, there's like, you know, the like khutbah, the Jummah khutbah, how long is it?
25 minutes,
30 minutes. Maybe some guy is like crazy and he goes over, it's like 40 minutes max, right? Whenever, you know, like they have like these groups like from other interfaith groups, like churches and stuff like that, that come and like speak, or like, you know, kids that have to observe like for religions class, the congregational worship of another religion for like a class project. And consistently all of them are always like amazed at how short the Jummah is. Because if you go to church or if you go to synagogue, it's like long, right? Different churches are even longer than others, mashallah. Like the Latin mass that they used to celebrate, even the Catholics have stopped celebrating it, or the mass in Greek that the Orthodox celebrate, it literally the entire mass is in Greek and it's like 2.5 hours long, and it's pin drop silence for the entire thing. And so people come to this and they're like, oh, this is awesome, it's like so short. I'm like, why? I thought maybe he liked the speech, maybe he wants to become Muslim, maybe he wants to God knows. They're like, no, it's like less than half as long as like what they do at my synagogue. I was like, oh, okay, cool. We'll get to that, actually. We'll get to that, inshallah. That hadith is coming up, mashallah. Yeah. So that's like, you know, so it's Jummah is short. It's like maximum the entire ceremony from the beginning of like the imam getting on the minbar and calling the adhan until assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's not more than 45 minutes. It's actually really short, and you're actually doing stuff in the middle. You're not even sitting for the whole time. So, you know, I don't know what to do, what to say, except for, you know, I don't know what to say, because we have like a lot of people there under the law, the Sharia. They're adults. You're an adult by the time you hit the age of puberty, and people still talking, and people this and some kids, mashallah, I've had to harass them like to great lengths. And some of them, to be fair, after yelling at them like 5 or 6 times, then I notice like they actually start paying attention. But like, it shouldn't be that way. It should be, it's not like it's not a me thing, you know, it's like it's for everyone's benefit, you know, we should be like that. And then sometimes there's adults who do that, and what are you going to do? You know this person, if you yell at them for an entire lifetime, they're not going to change, so you just got to write them off. But at least the youth, mashallah, you guys should be, you know, on top of that, inshallah. I mean, obviously it's haram to say anything during the khutbah. So if someone next to you is talking, it's even haram to tell them don't talk, right? But you know, you can always have a talk with them, you know, maybe across the street from the masjid after salat, you know, instructive, constructive criticism, you know, regarding the staying quiet in this khutbah situation, you know what I mean? And yeah, obviously, yeah. So that's the heading of this chapter. And Sayyidina Jarir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala li Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi hajjatil wada'i استنصت الناس ثم قال لا ترجعوا بعد كفارا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض متفق عليه. سيدنا جرير بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said during the Hajj al-Wada', which is the Hajj that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made in the last year of his life, and it was the farewell Hajj. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said to Jarir bin Abdullah, tell the people to stay silent and to, you know, to listen, to pay attention. So he did that. That was a function that he served, is that he silenced the people. It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that was, mind you, that was a gathering of almost 100,000 people. That was a very large gathering in the days when there's no microphones or speakers or whatnot. So he told Jarir bin Abdullah to tell the people to listen. Then he delivered his famous speech that he quotes a piece of. He says that, don't return after me as ungrateful people. Don't return after I'm gone to the state of kufr and ungratefulness. One of the meanings of kufr is disbelief, and one of the meanings is ungratefulness. Don't be so ungrateful after I leave. Don't be so ungrateful to Allah after I leave that you enter such a state that some of you kill each other, which is unfortunately the case of many places in the Muslim world and many parts of the Ummah, that you have people fighting each other and killing each other and thinking that it's permissible for a Muslim to harm another Muslim. And you know, sometimes another Muslim can be very annoying. You know, I'd be lying if I said it wasn't the case, but you still, you know, you can do a lot. You don't have the right to kill another person except for in very extraordinary circumstances. بَابٌ فِي الْوَعْضِ وَالْاِقْتِصَادِ فِيهِ. A chapter regarding preaching and being moderate in your preaching, not going overboard. And there are many preachers that are overboard. Preachers make their living by going overboard. And there are two types of preachers that go overboard that are excessive, right? One of them are a type of preacher that, alhamdulillah, by Allah's fadl, you know, to date we're saved from, that we have a lot of back home, like the people who get people fired up and ready to, you know, kill people or whatever, those types of preachers. Much of it is because of the, mashallah, the very advanced state of law enforcement in our country, which is, in many ways a blessing, although it's also abused sometimes. And part of it is also because there's not that many people who have command over the English language. And the English language itself is not, you know, it's not that kind of, it doesn't seem to be that kind of a language, at least from what Muslim preachers are able to do with it yet. But they rile people up by saying excessive things, playing on people's emotions and like manipulating them through their speech and like, you know, yelling and screaming and kind of drama, Nikita Khrushchev type, like banging your shoe on the desk type of nonsense, you know. Generally, our masajids are free from people like that. In fact, I would probably say that if there is anyone close to anything like that when they speak for American purposes, it's probably me. You probably haven't heard many people come in the masjid and yell and scream more than I have. So I'm, you know, but it's not, I mean, trust me, it goes much further than this, mashallah. Those of our elders who have spent significant parts of our life in the Muslim world know that there are some orators, mashallah. Literally, I've heard people say that I've heard so-and-so speaker, and he started speaking, and then after we heard the Adhan of Fajr, and we didn't even know where the time went. There are people like that, but I don't see many of them speak in the English language. At any rate, you should be moderate in your preaching. Obviously, moderate doesn't mean that you hold back from the haq, but it's in the style of your preaching. The other type of extreme preacher is something that we have a lot of actually in the Muslim world. Something that we have a lot of in America. It's particularly in America, and I call them like televangelists. People are very good at saying things people want to hear and avoiding things that people don't want to hear. So as a speaker, people are like, oh, this speaker is really good, he's great. And he may be good and he may be great, but The problem is that that person is not, you know, the purpose of wa'ad. What is wa'ad? Wa'ad is preaching, but it means to try to compel or try to convince somebody to change what they're doing to something better, or to convince someone of something. Even if you don't convince them to change, at least you convince them to stay the same, but convince them of something. And that's one of the arkan. That's one of the integral parts of the Jummah khutbah, that it has to be wa'ad. It cannot be merely informative. You can't just get up on the pulpit and give a history lesson. You have to be telling people, encouraging people to do good and to do better than what they are doing already, and to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to stay away from bad and to do good. And so what you know, this kind of televangelist preacher that we have a lot of in America in the Muslim community, they're people who are they're not trying to try to convince you to change to something better or change away from something bad. Rather, they're people who have studied what you want to hear, and they're telling you what you want to hear in a very entertaining fashion, very carefully skirting quote unquote controversial issues and things that, you know, involve bringing people face to face with their shortcomings. And this is a much more subtle type of extremism in speech. And I consider it to be a treachery. I consider it to be a khiyana with people, not to tell them the haqq, because that's what the ulama specifically were charged to do, is to tell people what the haqq is and what the truth is for their own benefit and for their own good. So don't be the type of person who only listens to the one that says sweet things to them, and don't be the type of person that doesn't give the amana of the truth to people. But at any rate, there's the chapter begins. It says, Allah Ta'ala says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati hasana." Allah Ta'ala commands the believers to call to the path of your Lord with wisdom and with a righteous exhortation. Meaning, do try to convince people to do the right thing and try to convince them in a good way. وعن سيدنا أبي وائل شقيق الابن أبي سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه يذكرنا في كل خميس فقال له رجل يا أبا عبد الرحمن لو وددت أنك ذكرتنا كل يوم فقال رضي الله عنه أما إنه يمنعني من ذلك أني أكره أن أملكم وإني أتخولكم بالموعظة كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولنا بها مخافة السآمة علينا متفق عليه ويتخولنا يعني يتعهدنا سيدنا Abu Wa'il Shaqiq bin Salama radiallahu ta'ala anhu rahimahullah ta'ala, who is a tabi'i in one of the residents of Kufa. He said that Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who was again a very close companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the huffaz, the one who used to carry the slippers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who used to pour the wudu water for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would make wudu. He was the one who killed Abu Jahl on the battlefield in Badr, or at least struck him with the mortal blow. He was a close companion of the Messenger of Allah and a person of great ilm. So when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they established the metropolis of Kufa outside of Mada'in, the ancient Persian imperial capital, which would rapidly become a bigger city than Mecca and Medina and become the biggest city in the Muslim world. Kufa was the biggest city in the Muslim world for several centuries. Baghdad is essentially a suburb of Kufa that just got bigger than Kufa later on, but it's essentially more or less the same metropolis. They're just across the river from each other. The first teacher that was sent to teach the people their deen in Kufa was Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And so he used to teach people, he used to teach the awam and the khawas. He would teach the public, and he would also have his own small set of private students that he would teach that were more advanced. And so one of his public classes or lessons that he had is that he would give a wa'ad, what we call a bayan or a sermon, on Thursdays. People would come and he would just preach to them about different things and, you know, tell them about, you know, what they needed to hear as a society and as a people. And they enjoyed it. The people of Kufa enjoyed it. They listened rapt with attention. And so someone once came to Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he said, "Oh, Abu Abdurrahman," which was his laqab, even though he didn't have any sons, I wish that you could preach to us every day instead of just preaching preaching to us once a week." And so he said in response to him, he says that nothing prevents me from doing that except for I dislike to bore you. Verily I set with you just one time in the week in order for me to preach to you, because that's the system that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use. That he used to set specific times that he would preach to the public, so that it would be easy for them to attend, and also it would be easy for them to attend, and it wouldn't become like dreary for them and boring, and they have to drag themselves in. Not everybody has the ability to do that. Muttafaqun alayhi. So whoever preaches shouldn't preach too much. وعن سيدنا أبي اليقظان عمار بن ياسر رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن طول الصلاة الرجل وقصر خطبته مئنة من فقهه فأطيل الصلاة وأقصر الخطبة رواه مسلم ومئنة بميم مفتوحة ثم همزة مكسورة ثم نون مشددة أي علامة دالة على فقهه. This is the hadith that was alluded to by Dr. Khalid just a minute ago, narrated by Sayyidina Abu Yaqdan Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, who said, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, indeed having a long prayer, a man leading a long prayer and giving a short khutbah is a sign that points to that person having a good understanding of the deen. So lengthen your prayers and shorten your khutbahs." It's a hadith narrated by Sahih Muslim. Lengthen your prayers and shorten your khutbahs. And why is it considered to be a sign of the fiqh, the sign of the faqaha, the sign of the understanding of the person to have a long prayer and a short khutbah? It's because the prayer is the more important part of the two things that happen. The congregational prayer is the more important, it's the main event, and the khutbah is something that is tacked onto that. And this is very contrary to what people's understanding is nowadays. Many people nowadays, they think that the khutbah is the most important part of the event, and they consider it to be so. And that's a misunderstanding. That's a misunderstanding regarding the way the Salatul Jumu'ah should work. Now, there's a problem. What's the problem? You know, where is the place? Who's been here before to a place that the Salat is longer than the Khutbah? Ever?
Never.
Yeah. I've been to a number of places. I told you, remember, I spent Ramadan with one of my mashayikh, and his masjid, the Khutbah, is extremely short. And there's no wa'ad or bayan or anything before. There's just a short, you just show up, khutbah in Arabic, very short, and that's it, you pray and you're done. And many people are very taken aback by that. And there shouldn't be a need to. This is a hadith, it's not like an obscure hadith or a da'if hadith, this is a hadith of Muslim, it's very well known. And there's another hadith that's worded almost the same as it, that's narrated in Bukhari as well. Yeah. One of the ways that the ulama have, I guess, tried to deal with this issue, there's problems in the ummah. There's so many problems in the ummah. And one of the many problems in the ummah is that, how do you come to the masjid? You come to the masjid 5 times a day. That's how a Muslim comes to the masjid. Okay, maybe you're gone somewhere 4 times, 3 times, at least once a day, right? If you look statistically at the people in Salatul Jumu'ah, you will know that a vast majority, more than 80% of them, don't come to the masjid once a day, okay? And upon even more scrutiny and analysis, you'll realize that there's a great number of them, a large fraction of them, that don't even come every week. That don't even come
every week.
So there's some gross breach of duty over there. And this is one of the reasons that a person should be very careful in Jum'ah, like not to jostle people too much, and people who give the Jum'ah khutbah should be careful not to say things that are too enveloped in, like, you know, like just that are not problems that deal with the entire ummah. They should keep the message very general and keep the message very easy to digest and give it with a lot of hikmah, because there are people, imagine if a person's only coming to the masjid once a month and then you come in and say something to them that they completely don't understand and are not able to appreciate at all, right? What will happen? They'll stop coming once a month even. And for many people, that can be the difference between their Islam and their kufr, wal-iyadu billah. And aside from the other problem, okay, it's a problem that people come to the masjid so rarely, right? It's a problem that people come to the masjid so rarely, and that has to be dealt with. That's a completely another topic, right? The Jama'at Tabligh, going out 40 days and calling people, knocking on people's doors and things like that. This is one way of dealing with it, okay? I mentioned this just to say that this is a legitimate way of dealing with it. There's been a lot of good effect of it. It doesn't mean that every single person who goes with Jama'at Tabligh embodies the properties of a da'i properly. No, unfortunately, there are many people who go on Tabligh that don't do a very good job at it, and that's another set of problems that we're also not going to talk about. But in general, it's a good thing. But that's another set of issues. What is it that makes people and imams and leaders compelled to give very long khutubat, right? There's a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that for every bid'ah that you practice, a commensurate amount of the sunnah will also be taken away from you as well. For every bid'ah that you practice, the same amount of sunnah that was being practiced, also that will, Allah will take that away from you as well as a punishment. I mean, there's like a double for implementing an impious innovation in your life of the deen. There's a double nuqsan, there's a double deficiency. One is that bid'ah itself, the harm of it you'll face, and also the benefit from a commensurate amount of sunnah that also will be taken away from you. Okay? And so what is a bid'ah in the deen of people nowadays? It's a very subtle bid'ah, but what is a bid'ah? The idea you don't have to come to the masjid 5 times a day. The idea that you don't have to come to the masjid 5 times a day, this is a bid'ah. This is a misunderstanding. It's a problem in a person's aqidah, and it's a problem in a person's practice of ibadat. Because this is something that people before us understood that you have to do it. The worst people were who? The ones who come in like late. They come in like late. Like they'll come in like at like the fourth rak'ah, third rak'ah, and then they'll like read their make up their prayer, and then they'll bounce and they won't read their sunnahs or make dua. Yeah.
Actually, I will say that this I was far not even telling the people, and when I know they have to come to 5 daily prayer, I had a significant problem with our scholar. They said, no, you know, you don't have to. It's not compulsory, not for.
Yeah, I mean, it's not compulsory, but it's.
We are not promoting that.
And we should be, mashallah, we should be. And so. So this is a bid'ah to think that it's like somehow okay. You know, it's like a sunnah mu'akkada to come to the prayer mosque 5 times a day. You know, a person shouldn't choose, if they're own choosing, this person shouldn't choose to live far from the masjid. The person should try as much as they're able to. If they're able to, they should live as close to the masjid as they can, just in order to get the reward of coming. So there's this bid'ah, right? So we were talking about whoever practices a bid'ah. This hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that a commensurate amount of the sunnah will be taken away from them as well. So this is one of the bid'at of not coming to the masjid. And one of the parts of the sunnah that was taken away is that, you know, the part of this ummah that used to come to the masjid as Muslims, their Jum'ah khutbah used to be the Jum'ah khutbah of Muslims. Which is what? Very short khutbah and then go. Right? You're coming 5 times a day, you have Jum'ah. Jum'ah is a Mubarak hour, you read it and you leave. But now we come to the masjid like Christians and Jews once a week. And so now we have to suffer the khutbah of the Christians and Jews as well, which is a long khutbah, okay? It's a long khutbah, and it's difficult for people to get that much time off of work and to make that, you know, it becomes an imposition, it becomes a difficulty on them. Now, it's fard to be there from the beginning of the khutbah until the end of the khutbah. You understand what I'm saying? So coming late to the Jum'ah, you're missing some... you're missing some part of the fard. And if you are late, you know, if you're late and you were able to have come on time, it's actually a sin. Everything you do during that time that you need to get to the khutbah, instead of getting to the khutbah, all of that is a sin. All of that will be counted against the person yawm al-qiyamah. The fuqaha is consensus of the fuqaha, sa'i, fas'au ila dhikrillah. Sa'i means not just like go, it doesn't mean fadhhabu. It means do everything you can to get there as soon as possible. And it's a direct commandment of the Qur'an. There are very few things that are so clearly commanded in the Qur'an. But this is very clearly commanded in the Qur'an. So what happens, you have to go there. There was a time that this ummah used to have ulama, people of piety and taqwa and of knowledge. So if you have to sit through half an hour of them talking, at least you'll benefit from them, right? Now we're like double stuck. Why? Because the majority of the masajid in America, they have people who have neither knowledge nor piety, right? There are a lot of people outside the Muslim community, and it seems like a particular amount in the Muslim community that like to have their voice be heard. They like to talk, yap, 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 even if they don't have anything useful to say. Now, they realized something a long time ago. Man, these imams have a good fraud going, because they can get up on the minbar and people, because of deen, have to listen to these guys, whereas nobody wants to listen to me, right? So how can I have people listen to me? They realized, they figured this out, is that if we can get up on the minbar also, we can use the fear of Allah Ta'ala to make people listen to whatever nonsense we have to say. I've heard Jummah khutbahs that have absolutely nothing to do with deen whatsoever, ever before. I kid you not, right? One khutbah I heard, about how we should, respect that weddings are very important. And like, you know, next time we go to a wedding, you should like just, instead of just eating the food and going home, you should respect that two people are giving their commitment to live their life together with each other, brothers. And I'm like thinking like, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. I heard I was in one Muslim country, I heard a khutbah speaking about the virtues of the ruler of that country. You know, and I just got up and left. You know, I mean, you hear these kind of weird khutubat and you're stuck now. You're stuck because this bid'ah has become normal for giving these long and weird khutubat. And very few places, you know, do we even support ulama anymore. So even that, there's no fayda in it. There's no benefit in it even then, in most places, in many places. And really, it's a fitna, arfida. I see some khatibs are boring. Why are they boring? Because the important thing, I think more important than the words that the khatib says, is the hal that's inside of his heart. If he believes what he's saying, then it will captivate and it'll capture the audience that he's talking about. If he himself doesn't believe it, he's sleeping himself in his heart and he's putting everybody else's heart to sleep as well. And so some people literally, like, it's like the professor, it reminds you of like community college, like they're just like, you know, like you could see them like unconsciously trying to switch slides on, you know, it's, there's no wild in it at all whatsoever, right? So this is what happens, is that we come now like Nasara, Yahud and Nasara, to the masjid, and it's a situation we have to deal with. And so one of the ways the ulama have tried to circumvent this problem, because the problem is that you have to say something to the people, otherwise this is the only thing they're going to hear about deen in the entire week. Sometimes if you don't say a good word to them in the right time, they may even leave Islam. But the problem is, now in order to open the door for this one small good, or one important good thing, you open the door to like seven other like problems, right? So one of the ways the ulama, I'll get to you inshallah, one of the ways the ulama dealt with this is what? We did this like once or twice before in this masjid also for different reasons, is that they separate the ritual khutbah from just a speech that happens before the salat. Now what's the benefit of doing that? What's the benefit of doing that? There's a number of benefits. The primary benefit I see is that it's a way of preserving the sunnah of having a short khutbah and having a relatively longer salat because the khutbah is shorter. You have a short khutbah in the Arabic language and it's very brief and it's to the point and it has nothing, you know, anyone would disagree with. And anyone who understands the Arabic will understand it's mostly from the Quran and from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, you go, you do it. The main event is what? The salat, right? And you have a short khutbah, and then the salat starts. So you preserve this sunnah. The second benefit of it is what? The second benefit is, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when the angels come, when it's the day of Jum'ah, the angels stand at the doors of the masjid, and they write down the names of the people attending, okay, for the purposes of reward. Once the adhan is called, okay, the angels then close up their records, and then they come in and they attend the khutbah. Okay, How many, because I have to be here on time, otherwise, you know, I mean, I'd like to say because I'm pious, hopefully that's why it is, but, you know, part of it is also, to be honest with you, I'll get fired if I don't, because I have to give the khutbah, right? So I'm here on time anyway, and I can see everybody. I mean, there's like a blind spot just over here and over here, right? But most everybody I can see. How many people with a nice beard and with a nice thobe and with a turban and with God knows all the paraphernalia that's associated with Jummah, how many people walk in the door after the khutbah has started? 70%, 80%, sometimes even more than that, you know? And it's sad. It breaks your heart. You're like, oh man, I wish this person had received the entire reward of Jummah for having attended, right? So it doesn't mean that your Jummah is not valid. It means that you won't be punished for missing it, but you won't receive the reward for attending either, right? So if the khutbah is short, right, and it's a little bit later, then there's a larger number of people that will receive the reward for the khutbah as well, okay? And thirdly, there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama as to whether or not delivering the khutbah in language other than Arabic is valid or not, or is it makruh, or what is it? And the dalil for that is what? Is that the khutbah is mentioned in the Quran as a dhikr. فَسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ. Come with all haste to the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala and leave trade, leave your businesses at that time. And so the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, it's a ritual practice. It should be in Arabic. There's no evidence from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or the Sahaba or the Tabi'een or the Taba'a Tabi'een from any of the Salaf that they ever gave a khutbah in other than Arabic, despite the fact that after the Futuhat, after the conquest, they ruled lands in which majority of the people were not Arabic speakers. So they would give the khutbah in Arabic also. The khutbah would be short, but they would give the khutbah in Arabic also. There's no record of them giving it in any other language. This is in and of itself not a decisive proof that the khutbah has to be in Arabic, but it's a heavy proof that at any rate, at least it's a sunnah, it's the way of our aslaf, it's something at least it's mustahab. But, you know, this is maybe like I think 2 or 3 times in the past I've done it, mostly when we have guest speakers. Because, you know, the guest speakers are travelers, and so there's a difference of opinion as to whether the khutbah of a traveler is even valid or not. And so I let the guest speaker speak because the crowd is here, and then I'll read the khutbah briefly in Arabic. And so sometimes people have like a little bit of a, like, you know, there's a little afterward, people are like, whoa, Shaykh, someone so-and-so said he ruined the khutbah, or why is he doing this? This is weird, I never saw it before, blah, blah, blah. It's based in the, you know, it's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To be honest with you, I would like to actually switch the khutbah over to that as well. But, you know, I don't want to, like, you know, burn the house down all in one day, inshallah. We have a lot of work to do. There's only, like, what, 15 people here right now to hear this. The rest of them, they're not going to hear. Maybe another 15 will listen on SoundCloud. You know, probably 3 of them will be in Ukraine, but so yeah, if anyone hears this recording in Ukraine, man, mashallah, assalamu alaikum, you know, we love you. Yeah. No, because you get the stats from like who, all the hits, where they come from. Some of them are from kind of Dur Daraz type places. I assume it's probably some sort of like ad bot or something like that that's accessing it, but you never know. I mean, the internet is the internet, right? So that's, but at any rate, it's a sunnah that the khutbah should be short and the salat should be long. You know, I don't want to belabor the point, but, you know, I before I went to madrasa, I was the president of the MSA in our university. Did I ever tell you that? Yeah, I was president of MSA, and we had our own masjid, actually. The oldest masjid in all of Seattle, the original Jummah of the city of Seattle, is actually a house that the MSA kids bought, and the house is worth like millions now, but they bought it relatively cheap, like way back in the 70s, and it's the ownership of the MSA, the deed is held in trust, I think, by Nate, which is Isna's like a holding arm or whatever, yeah, but I mean, it's the beneficiary of it is the MSA, and so I gave khutbah there before I went to madrasa, which is probably not a great thing, but one of the things I remember, I read this hadith before. So that's what we do, at least in Ramadan. We have a very short khutbah and like read like Yasin or something like very, you know, much longer during the Jummah. If I did that over here, I think we should just do it, inshallah. When they come to kill me, you guys can at least bury me, make sure that like my, you know, janazah takes place properly or whatever. But I mean, that's It comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's two sets of sunan for the recitation of Jumu'ah, right? One is the surah Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la and hal ataka hadithul ghashiyah, which many people do. The other one that's rigorously narrated in authentic hadith is Surah Al-Jumu'ah and Surah Al-Munafiqun, which is a bit longer. It's more than double the recitation of Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la and hal ataka hadithul ghashiyah. And the sunnah is not necessarily those specific surahs alone, although those specific surahs are sunnah as well, but that amount of recitation. But again, people will become fidgety and they'll start to say, my lunch break. And
you should tell them the rewards, these hadith.
But the problem is when I'm saying the rewards, none of them are there. So I mean, that's good. It's good that you guys are here for itikaf and we're going through all of these things. You know, you start these things one person at a time. Mashallah. Is this like the most number of people we've had for the whole 10-day itikaf in Rockford, or has there been in the past years that we've had more than? We never had this much.
We had like six, seven, I think seven, eight maximum.
Okay, so this is
long time before when you're small, masjid there.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah.
Inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala give us progress, inshallah. Good progress. وعن سيدنا معاوية بن الحكم السلمي رضي الله عنه قال بينا أنا أصلي مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا عطس رجل من القوم فقلت يرحمك الله فرمان القوم بأبصارهم فقلت واثكل أمياه عفوا ما شأنكم تنظرون إلي فجعلوا يضربون بأيديهم على أفخاذهم فلما رأيتهم يصمتونني لكني سكت فلما صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فبأبي وأمي ما رأيت معلما قبله ولا بعده أحسن تعليما منه فوالله ما كهرني ولا ضربني ولا شمتني قال إن هذه الصلاة لا يصلح فيها شيء من كلام الناس إنما هي التسبيح والتكبير وقراءة القرآن أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قلت يا رسول الله إني حديث عهد بجاهلية وقد جاء الله بالإسلام وإن منا رجالا يأتون الكهان قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا تأتهم قلت ومنا رجال يتطيرون قال ذلك شيء يجدونه في صدورهم فلا يصدهم رواه مسلم والثقل بضم الثاء المثلثة المصيبة والفجيعة وما كهرني أي ما نهرني Sayyidina Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami. This is not Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, but this is another Muawiyah who is a Madani, one of the citizens of Medina Munawwara from an outlying tribe that came and lived in Medina Munawwara. Radiallahu anhu. He said, once we were praying, I was praying with the Messenger of Allah, we were all praying together, when somebody from the congregation sneezed. And I said, Yarhamukallah. So see, he learned a sunnah and he was practicing it, but he practiced it at the wrong time. He didn't know that, right? So he says, "Faraman al-qom." So all of the people in, you know, in the masjid kind of like threw a harsh look at me. And then afterward, he got vexed. Why did they do that to him? So he says, "Wa thukla ummaya." He says that what tragedy has befallen my mother. This is a figure of speech in Arabic, right? What happened? Did I just die or something? Why are you guys freaking out right now? So what sha'nukum tanzuruna ilayya? Why are you looking at me like this? So he said, Yarhamukumullah, and they're all like this. And then he's like, why are you all looking at me? Like in the prayer, you know? He's like new Muslim. This happens sometimes. People are new to Islam and stuff like that. It happens in the masjid, you know? And so he said everybody started to slap their thigh to try to tell him to be quiet. He said, I didn't even know that they were trying to communicate to me. But I became quiet. I didn't have anything else to say. But I didn't know they were. Later I realized, okay, they're trying to get me to be quiet. But I was quiet anyway. I fell silent anyway. And so he said that when the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was done praying, He says, I swear by my mother, by my father and by my mother, that I never saw a better teacher that was more beautiful in the way he taught than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For wallahi, he didn't chastise me, nor did he hit me, nor did he curse me. Right? This is kind of, this happens, you know, a little bit. Yeah. Anyway, he didn't do any of that stuff, right? He didn't do any of that stuff. Rather, he said to him, indeed, this salat, it's not correct in the salat to speak about anything with people. Rather, the salat is to say Subhanallah or to say Allahu Akbar or to read Quran. So this, you don't speak, communicate with one another, react or do anything in that sense. There's no kalam with one another. It's only kalam with Allah Ta'ala. And so he said that to him. Now, one of the things people do is they see hadiths like this. They're like, oh, why Shaykh yell at people? Didn't he see the hadith, this, that, and the other thing? People should see, look at the hadith also. The person, one time, the Prophet ﷺ told him, and he remembered for his whole life, he even narrated the hadith about it. I mean, the hadith, he didn't narrate it just like the next day, like it's a, you know, like a reality TV show or something, you know what I mean? He remembered his whole life, and he would tell people, this is something important happened, that the Prophet ﷺ told me one time, and that's it. For the rest of his life, he understood, right? So, you know, it goes both ways. It doesn't mean that imams and stuff like that should be like, and teachers should be like really horrible and rough with people, but sometimes, you know, when the student is getting, unless you gotta crank it up a couple of notches as well, so everyone should be considerate of the other, I guess, in order for the system to work. He told me that we don't speak in the prayer, it's not correct to speak in the prayer with people. Rather, it's tasbih and takbir and reading Qur'an. So he said something to that effect. قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ I said to him then afterward, O Messenger of Allah, now that he's talking to him, he said, well, I asked him a couple of questions. He said that I'm new from Jahiliyyah. I've not been a Muslim for a very long time. And Allah brought us Islam. And I had a question, that there are some people amongst us that go to Kuhan. What is a kahin? Kuhan is a jama of kahin. Kahin is like a soothsayer, right? Somebody who like claims to have knowledge of the ghaib, have knowledge of the unseen. So they're, you know, like oracles and things like that. They used to have these amongst the Arabs, right? Like the oracle at Delphi, the Greeks and things, you know, they used to have these things, or pagan people have these things. No, there's something else, or fortune tellers, Araf. I'll tell you about that also. So kahin is, the difference between Araf and kahin is, the Araf claims to have knowledge of the ghaib completely, like he knows, like talks to the dead, and like knows what's going on in other places, and he knows what's inside of your heart, and he, you know, whatever. He's a more complete, the kahin is a more complete type of soothsayer. Whereas the Araf, the fortune teller, is somebody who just tells you like individual pieces of information. So the kahin is the one that they would go to make mashwara about important things in life. The Araf is the one they would go to like, oh, I lost my phone, where is it? You know, that's what in the shop there they wrote the difference between them, right? So he said that their people go to kohan, right? This word kahin is a strange word. It's something they accuse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of being a kahin as well, right? And as far as I can tell, the best etymology I've read for kahin is that has anyone ever like known a Jewish person by the last name Cohen? Yeah. Yeah, right. So Cohen is the word that they used to use in Jahiliyyah for priests as well, Semitic speaking people, right? So it must be something like that. One of the words that they use in Hebrew for priest is Kohen, the one who does the temple sacrifices and things like that. And so somehow in the language, either the original meaning is the soothsayer meaning, and they say, okay, this is the soothsayer of Bani Israel, or it's the flip side, that the Arabs and the people from around saw them doing these sacrifices and these weird things and thought that, okay, this is, you know, Kahin became like a metaphor for a soothsayer. Allah Ta'ala knows best. So he said, there are some people still amongst us, meaning the people like me who just became Muslim, that I see that they're going to these soothsayers to ask about knowledge about the ghaib. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, don't go to them. He said, even if people go, don't go. Don't visit them. And he said that there are also amongst us some people who they are afraid of bad omen, right? Bad omen is what? Like you go out from your house and you see like there's a rain cloud or a black cat or God knows all these other things that people, you know, people think of as bad omens, right? Literally a tatayyur, right? Tatayyur is a bad omen. Inna tatayyarna bikum, right? That we take a bad, that's what the aqwam of so many anbiya said to them. That they say, we take a bad omen from you. You're like your being here is like a sign of bad luck. And so they say, ta'irukum ma'akum, keep your bad omens to yourself. This is nonsense. This has nothing, this is not like a logical thing to say. The word in Arabic for a bad omen, tatayyur, it comes from the root tayr. Tayr means in Arabic a bird. And so how the Arabs used to do they take omens, they would say, okay, should I do this or should I not do this? You know, I think someone's stupid, they shake the eight ball or something dumb like that and flip a coin, right? Right, the Arab version, because they didn't make their own coins, I guess, right? Not everyone had a coin, I guess, right? So what they would do is they would go in the desert to a flock of birds and they'd run after it. And if the birds would go to the right, they would take a human, a good sign from it. And if the bird would go to the left, they'd take a shu'um, it's considered a bad omen, right? And so the process, I guess because of the negativity, the process itself was of taking omens is the same word they use for a bad omen. It's kind of like a negative outlook, like, yeah, it's probably going to be bad, but what the heck, let's just try it out, you know? So this is completely haram, right? The way you judge what you're going to do, you don't judge it based on omens, you judge it based on, does it make sense, is it a good thing, you know, use your brain and use the wahi of Allah Ta'ala in order to find, is it something righteous, is it something upright, is it something worth doing, is it something moral, or is it something that's going to benefit me or benefit other people, right? That's what you do. And even if you see every bad omen, you still go through with it. And even if you see every good omen to do something bad, you still don't do it. You still don't do it. And this is one of the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was shown some tens of thousands of people from his ummah. On the day of judgment, they will enter into Jannah without being asked or having to give any account. And because they don't take bad omens and they don't take charms and amulets, and they trust in Allah Ta'ala. They trust in their Lord whenever they do anything. Meaning that even if, like, you know, 100 black cats walk by, you know, in front of their door, if they're going to do what's the haq, they're going to do it. They don't care. They trust in Allah Ta'ala. They're not concerned with the black cat. So he asked that there are some people still that get creeped out by bad omens amongst us as well. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, he said that that's something that happens. Sometimes you see something and you find in your heart some like a demotivation because it happened to do what's right. He said that the fact that you feel the or you feel creeped out by something happening is not the problem. The problem is if you use that as an excuse not to do what's right. So if you see something like that, just keep doing what you need to do, and you should be okay. Inshallah, sallallahu ta'ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam.
Quick question regarding